The following is a message from the pulpit of the Fellowship Baptist Church of Wytheville, Virginia. It is our prayer that the Lord speaks to your heart as we gather together around His Word. I want to remind you these parts of being a five-star Christian. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be preaching on faithful and grateful giving. That's part of being a five-star Christian. Then a vibrant, authentic prayer life, and then purposed involvement in a Bible preaching and teaching local New Testament church, and then a consistent gospel witness. All of these are part of being a five-star Christian. But it all begins with the Word of God. That has to be the first. Because without the Word of God, you don't have what you need to do any of the rest. So I'm going to invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 this morning. My wife will back me up on this. In my collection, in my library, both here and at the church, I have well over 40 Bibles. I have a sickness. I have a problem. I can't help but buy a Bible that I like. And I have some special ones in my collection. I have the Bible that was given to me by my pastor at the time when I surrendered to preach. And in that Bible are signatures of some pretty awesome preachers and men of God. It's a special Bible to me. I have the Bible that I was given when I was ordained. And there's some signatures in that Bible of men that have gone on to be with the Lord. And that's a special Bible to me. There's the Bible that sits in our foyer at our home that is the Davis Family Bible that we use to read the Christmas story every Christmas and other things. And when you walk into our home, we plan for that to be the first thing you see. There's the Bible my wife gave me on our wedding, for our wedding, that I use pretty frequently. There's my preaching Bible that's sitting up here on the platform that I use more often than not to preach from. That's a special Bible to me. I've got one of Brother Wright's Bibles. That's a special Bible to me. I've got one of my dad's Bibles. That's a special Bible to me. But I brought this one. I was going to bring a whole stack of them for visual effect. But I brought this one. This is what you call an heirloom Bible. I've had my eye on this for a long time. And I waited for it to go on sale. Brother Wright, you're a connoisseur of all things biblical. This is a Schuyler edition Bible. It's called a Canterbury. That's calfskin leather right there, isn't it? Isn't that nice? Yeah. Look at that. No, sir. Look at that. Look at that typeface in there. Oh, isn't it? Yeah, it's beautiful, isn't it? It's got three ribbons. You know, spiritual people have more than one ribbon in their Bible. I have three. Gilded edges. It smells, oh man, that leather smells great. There's a lot of features to this Bible that make it very special to me. I really like this Bible. This is my reading Bible at home. I don't preach out of it. I mark up every Bible I have except this one. Except this one. I love this Bible. I've showed it to my wife like 40 times since I bought it. Have you seen my new Bible? Love this Bible. But I'll tell you what the best feature of this Bible is. And I've got it. I've got an example of it right here. In fact, Brother Randall, let me look at yours. You have it too. Hold yours, let me see yours. Yeah, you got it too. Let me see. What's here? Oh, you've got the best feature too. And so do you. And so do you. Dear, where's your Bible? No, there it is. Because the best feature of this book is not the calfskin cover. It's not the type of paper, although this is some really nice paper. It's not the typeface. It's not the ribbons. The best feature of this Bible are the words. So whether you're like me an idiot and spend all kinds of money on heirloom Bibles, or whether you got yours at Dollar General, doesn't matter. So long as it has those words. I'm reminded of what the disciples said to Jesus, "Where will we go? For thou hast the words of life." See? And if we're going to grow as Christians individually, as families, and as a church corporately, and as a society, the only way we're going to do it is through the Word of God. We would all stand up and say wonderful things about God's Word and about the Bible that we have. We would say wonderful things, but I wonder, do we really mean it? You'll find your place in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is writing to Timothy, a young preacher. Very familiar passage of Scripture, and we've been through it many times, but God laid it on my heart again today. Paul told Timothy, and by extension through the Holy Spirit, all of us, all Scripture, verse 16, is given. By the way, don't you like that word given? We didn't have to earn it. He gave it to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. There's so much in those verses. Because the Bible is the foundation of our faith. I have stepped away from saying that it is our final authority. What? I believe it's our only authority. Final almost implies that we've tried other stuff and when it didn't work, we went to the Bible. No, it's our only authority. It all begins and ends with the Word of God. And if we don't have the Word of God, then we have nothing. If the Lord will help me this morning, I want to speak to you on that subject. The Word of God. The Word of God. Father, help me. I am dealing with a mighty grand subject, and I am insufficient to do it justice. But if your Holy Spirit will help me, Lord, we can preach a good message today. Would you forgive me, Lord, when I fail you and when I fail your Word? Would you use me in spite of myself, and may Christ be lifted up. Have your way in this time, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. You know, this is an important subject because the Bible, the psalmist says that God has magnified His Word above His name. So we better get this thing right. Would you agree with me? Okay. So we begin this morning talking about the Bible's institution. When it was instituted, when it was brought about. Now we understand that the Word of God, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. We understand that, but I'm talking about its role within humanity, you understand. We look at verse number 16 and we see that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, the word inspiration comes from the Greek word theopneustos. Aren't you impressed? Theopneustos, you have theos, which means God, neustos, which is, we get like pneumatic, something that's pneumatic runs off of air. Air is wind, and that speaks of the Holy Spirit, or breathing. So that's where we get the understanding that when it says that Scripture is inspired, it is God-breathed. It would be something akin to, if you had a trumpet laying here on this first pew, that trumpet will lay there silent until somebody picks that trumpet up and blows through that trumpet. But when they blow through that trumpet, it's going to make a noise, isn't it? Maybe or maybe not pleasing, depending on, you know, how well they play it. But like me, you're not going to like what comes out when I blow through it. But it needs something to blow through it. Well, what happened was, over the course of about 1,500 years, about 40 or so men, the Holy Ghost of God got all over them and started to blow through them and told them exactly what they would have them write. Word by word. Every word. You say, well that kind of sounds like mechanical dictation. It kind of was. You see, God didn't leave this most important subject up to our whims and fancies. I don't believe that God inspired His Word with concepts and vague ideas. No, He gave us His words. Specifically. So we have this word inspiration, theopneustos, which means God breathed. But then you have the word scripture, which comes from the Greek word graphe, which means writings. Like, for instance, an autograph is somebody writing their name on something. Graphe, writings. So let's put this all together, and let me give you what we've got here. And I put this statement up here for you to see. This verse summarizes what we call the plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture. That means that God inspired His Word, word for word, and He inspired every one of them. There's not one word in the Bible that God didn't mean to be there. There's not one truth in the Bible that slipped in unbeknownst to God. It's all there by His design, the plenary verbal inspiration of Scripture. We believe that God Himself breathed through about 40 or so human writers over 1,500 years to produce the Bible word by word and every word. Psalm 68 verse 11 says, "The Lord gave the word, great was the company of those that published it." 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So why did John write in his gospel, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life"? Because the Holy Ghost of God breathed through John and said, "Write, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Understand me, friends. This is not a book of fairy tales. This is not a book of good and clever maxims and proverbs. This is the very God's Word. That is its institution. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But then next, Paul gives us its intent, its purpose. Why? What is it meant to do? And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The word profitable is interesting. Profitable means to be advantageous. It brings an advantage. And there are four advantages that we have because we have the Word of God. First of all, we have the advantage of doctrine. You've heard me use this little formula before. Doctrine is what's right. It's us asking, "Lord, Lord, teach me." I'm going to give you four scriptures from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is all about the Word of God. You want to learn about the Word of God, read Psalm 119. Now set yourself a little bit of time aside because it's a long psalm. But it's all about the Word of God. It says in Psalm 119:66, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Lord, teach me." But it's also profitable for reproof. Well, if doctrine is what's right, then reproof is what's wrong. And it's not saying, "Lord, teach me," but rather, "Lord, touch me." Psalm 119, verse number 11. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." It's profitable for doctrine, what's right, "Lord, touch, teach me." It's profitable for reproof, what's wrong, "Lord, touch me." Don't you love it when your computer tells you it needs to update right in the middle of the service? Satan is the prince and power of the air. He's all in this kind of thing. You'll restart when I tell you to restart. In Jesus' name. I love technology until I don't. So doctrine is what's right. Lord, teach me. Reproof is what's wrong. Lord, touch me. And then correction. It's how to get it right. Lord, turn me. I'm going the wrong direction. Correct my course. Turn me. Psalm 119, verse number 9 says this: wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to what? Thy word. You see, the intent of the Bible is to give us doctrine to teach us what's right. Lord, teach me. To give us reproof, teach us what's wrong. Lord, touch me. Correction, how to get things right. Turn me. And then instruction in righteousness. That's how to keep things right. Lord, train me. Lord, train me. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now let me ask you this. Both now and for eternity, what more do we need than to know what's right, what's wrong, how to get things right, and how to keep things right? What more do we need to know? Is there any avenue of life in which this doesn't help? I mean, do you want your doctor to know what's right, what's wrong, how to get things right, and how to keep things right? Yeah. You want your parents to know that? You want your kids to know that? You want your employer to know that? You want your employees to know that? Is there any facet of life in which we won't want to know what's right and what's wrong and how to get things right and how to keep things right? It covers everything. By the way, I still believe that the Word of God covers everything. I don't care how many new names we invent and how many new diseases we invent and all these things that we come up with to excuse sin. I don't care how much we do that. I believe the Word of God still has the answer for every problem that man faces. So we see its institution as God gave it to men, and then we see its intent, its purpose. But then thirdly, we see the Bible's impact. We continue reading. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now, Paul is addressing a young preacher in Timothy who is a man of God. But that doesn't mean that you can skip this and say, well, that doesn't apply to me. No, the principles apply to everybody. Timothy happened to be a young preacher, but these principles apply to everybody. So don't let that trip you up. He's talking to all Christians. And there's a threefold impact that the Word of God makes in the daily life of a Christian. First of all, the Word of God gives us progress. That the man of God may be perfect. Now, the word perfect there, you need to watch it. We tend to think of perfect as something that is sinless, something that is without flaw. That's not what perfect means here. It means mature, fully developed. It implies a development. It implies a growth. That the man of God may be mature, may be perfectly developed, which implies progress. The Word of God is what helps you get better. And can I tell you something, friend? If your spiritual life isn't any better this year than it was this time last year, then you've not been including the Word of God like you should. Because if you're in the Word of God, you get better. It brings progress. That's the impact that it has. It brings progress. Why is our world in the shape it's in? Because we have not been using the Word of God. I did not watch the royal wedding, either live or videoed. If you did, that's all fine and good. I'm happy for you. I'm not against those folks. I could care less. But I did watch a quick clip of a gentleman, an American priest, and I'm not ready to have him in to preach because we still don't see eye to eye on a lot of things. But he was a black gentleman, and he got to speak at this wedding. And he preached a house down on those people. And I'm telling you, these people were, I mean, you'd have thought somebody ran over their dog right before the message. I mean, they looked at him like some of y'all look at me. And I can almost hear Queen Elizabeth saying the same thing that Queen Victoria said so many years ago. We are not amused. Episcopal or not, what he said was right. He talked about Jesus dying for the sins of all mankind. He's right. But you know what? People have worked so hard to silence Christians and to silence the Word of God. By the way, you'll never silence the Word of God. America will be long gone one day, but the Word of God will forever be settled in heaven. It's not going anywhere. But the reason we face what we face is because we have ignored the Word of God, and thus we have lost the progress that comes with it. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished. That's preparedness. You know why you're not ready for what life brings you? It's because you haven't been in the Word of God like you should be. Because if you're in the Word of God like you should be, not only do you improve, not only do you get closer to perfect, you get prepared for things too. Do you know why the stuff in the Middle East doesn't surprise me? Because the Bible tells me all about it. Do you know why the stuff that goes on in America doesn't really surprise me? Because the Bible tells me all about it. God's already seen this coming. And if you read your Bible, nothing should surprise you, really. Wars and rumors of wars and all these other things. Truly furnished. Now, this word truly is interesting. I asked my Greek professor in college what truly meant. And he said, well, the issue with truly is not a Greek thing, it's an English thing. And if you have certain versions of the King James, now be careful now, don't throw me out of here on my ear, but there are different editions of the King James. All right? Things are spelled different, punctuated different. Don't run me out of here on a rail. Preacher doesn't believe in the King James. Preacher's not 1611. Ain't a one of you in here is carrying a 1611. Did you know that? I am, preacher. Show me the Apocrypha then. I'm just saying, I'm a King James guy, but I'm not going to be silly about it. I'm not going to be stupid about it. I'm going to know what I know about it. None of you in here have a 1611. It'd be this big. You have a 1789. Things are spelled a little bit differently. Punctuated a little bit differently. It's okay. It didn't hurt the Scriptures. God's bigger than all that. But what I've seen in recent editions of the King James is that rather than using the word thoroughly, they're using the word thoroughly. Now, if you have a Bible that says thoroughly, don't throw it out the window. It's okay. But thoroughly is a 1611 word that has a specific meaning. Because the translators of the King James saw this in the text and said, you know what, I think this word is more appropriate. What's the difference between truly and thoroughly? Thoroughly is from the outside in. Thoroughly is from the inside out. If I were to jump in that baptistry, it doesn't have any water in it right now, sadly. Get me some people in here I can baptize. It doesn't have any water in here. But if there was water in that baptistry and I were to jump in, I would be thoroughly soaked from the outside in. But when something happens from the inside out, that's thoroughly. Now notice what it says. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished. You know what that means? God does the work on the inside and it works its way out. By the way, fundamentalists, that's how God works. You don't try to fix things on the outside hoping it makes its way to the heart. You let God change the heart and He'll change the outside. Amen! So sick of this garbage floating around that everybody's got to be a perfect Christian to come to our church. Ain't a one in here. And if it was, when I showed up, I messed it up. God works on the inside and works His way out. God is a thoroughly kind of God. So He's still, if you don't like what you see on the outside, take it up with Him. He's still working on me. He's working on you too. Amen. I'm having a good time. I don't know where I'm headed, but I'm making good time. No, I'm not. Preparedness. Truly furnished. You have all you need from the inside out. Did you know that, Christian? You have everything you need to be the Christian you ought to be. God's given it to you. It's just a matter of whether or not you use it. I got some limbs that need to be taken care of at my house. They're still there. I have everything I need. I got a chainsaw. I got my gas oil mixture. I got my chain oil. I got everything I need. You know why they're still there? Because I ain't done it yet. And you know what, Christians? You've got everything you need to be a victorious Christian. And if you're not a victorious Christian, you already got everything. You just ain't done it yet. Sunday morning. Amen. You see, God's Word, the impact that it has is one of progress and one of preparedness. But you know what? It's also one of power. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto what? Unto all good works. Let me tell you something, Christian. If you're in the Word of God, you're going to have the power to serve God, the power to make a difference in this world, the power to make a difference in this church, the power to make a difference in your family, the power to make a difference at work, the power to make a difference at school. But we don't have power because we don't use the Word of God. You know how I know? Matthew chapter 22. You remember the Sadducees that came to Jesus? Hey, Jesus. Speaking of the levirate marriage, if a man has a wife and they don't have seed, and he dies, so his brother marries him, and they don't have seed, so he dies, and then that brother marries him, and she has all seven of the brothers, and they never have any kids, and finally she dies, whose husband will be hers in heaven? You know what Jesus said in Matthew 22, verse 29? He said unto them, "You do err, not knowing the Scriptures, neither the power of God." There it is. First of all, he looks at the Sadducees and says, "You don't know your Bibles." I've had to say that a few times. Somebody comes up to me, preacher. "Don't you understand that all that matters is that you love?" I love you, but you don't know your Bible. Don't you think that if just people try their best and they're good, that God gives them credit for that and let them into heaven? I'm sorry, friend. You don't know your Bible. He says, "You don't know your Bible. You do err, not knowing the Scriptures." Now look at what's connected with that. Nor the power of God. You know what I think he's saying? He's not just saying you don't know the Scriptures, nor do you have the power of God. I think he's saying you don't have the power of God because you don't know the Scriptures. You see, the Word of God has a trifold impact. It gives us progress and preparedness and power. But then finally, the Word of God's institution, its intent, its impact. But then finally, I want you to know that the Word of God has an identity. Find your way to John chapter 1, would you? As you're doing that, I want you to listen very closely. While you're finding your way to John chapter 1, listen very closely. You cannot know the Bible without knowing the God of the Bible. You cannot separate the two. There's plenty of people that have committed all kinds of verses to memory. Don't you love it when the world quotes Scripture to you? "Judge not, lest ye be judged." That puts me in the flesh in a hurry. First of all, that's not what it says. It says, "Judge not that ye be not judged," and that is different grammatically. Well, all I know is the Jesus of the Bible was just all about love and he didn't judge anybody. What was he doing when he called the religious crowd, the Pharisees, vipers and hypocrites and whited sepulchers? That sounds kind of judgmental to me. Now, I'm not saying you ought to go around calling people that. But the fact is, it's not telling us that we shouldn't judge. It's telling us the right way to judge and then to be expected to be judged yourself. How about this one? "The truth shall set you free. That's not what it says. It says the truth shall make you free. You see, to be set free means you could be entangled again. But to be made free means you can never be enslaved again. I'd rather be made free than set free, wouldn't you? But these people that know just tiny little portions of Scripture, they know just enough to be dangerous. I know the Bible. No, you don't. Because you don't know the God of the Bible. And you can't separate the Word of God from the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this book, this is another one of my favorites. This book is not a what. It's a who. Preacher, you're getting a little creepy now. I'm not. John chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Am I reading that right? The same was in the beginning with God. Well, I don't know if it's saying exactly who, though. I mean, it just says it is. I can get closer to it. All things were made by Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. So we've narrowed it down. The Word is God. Now we've narrowed it down to the Word is the one who created everything, Jehovah. In Him was life. A light, rather. And that light, life was the light of men. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now let's get more specific. Go down to verse number 10. He was in the world. Well, who was in the world? And the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came into His own, and His own received Him not. Oh, I love verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. I'll get back to that. That's preachy. Verse 13. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You say, well, I'm still not convinced who the Word is. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What am I trying to tell you? I'm trying to tell you that this book is the written revelation of Jesus Christ Himself. And that this book is as reliable and as trustworthy and as powerful and as life-changing as Jesus was sitting right here in the flesh. You have it in His book, the Word of God. And if we really believe that, we would treat this thing differently. Remember what it says? To them He gave power to become the sons of God. Have you ever thought on that for a minute? It kind of ties into where the Bible says we're joint heirs. If a stranger were to walk into your home, open the door, walk in, nod their head at you, they're a stranger now, walk past you, go to your refrigerator, fix a sandwich that tall, get something to drink, go to the couch, grab your remote. You wicked people got TVs. Cut TV on, watch a ball game. Just sit down and make themselves comfortable. That would be weird. Because they don't belong there. But you know what my daughter can do? My daughter can come inside from playing and go to the refrigerator and get something to drink and go sit down on the couch and watch a cartoon. You know why? Because she's my daughter. She belongs there. I expect her to be there. And you know what? When this little boy is born, he's going to have the same privilege. You know why? That's my son. He belongs there. Because of Jesus Christ, when you're in heaven, if you want to walk into the very throne room of Jehovah Himself and sit down and talk to Him, you can. Because you belong there. Because of Jesus, He made you, if you're saved, as welcome in heaven as He is. A joint heir. You become one of the sons of God with all the rights and privileges thereunto. That ought to do something for you. That ought to kick your tires and light your fires and crank your tractor and whatever else you need. I am not just somebody that God knows. Because of Jesus, I'm a child of God, a joint heir with all access to heaven. And you know where I learned that? Do you know how trustworthy this book is? You know what Peter said? Peter said, I was on the Mount of Transfiguration. I saw it. I saw Jesus transfigured. I saw Him glorified. I saw Elijah. I saw Moses. But you know what he said about the Word of God? This is a more sure word of prophecy. I trust this more than I do what I thought I saw. And more than I do what I thought I heard and what I thought I remembered, because my sight and my hearing and my memory can fail. But the Word of God never fails. You know why it never fails, Brother Warden? Because Jesus never fails. And you can't separate the two, because the Word of God is not an it, it's a who, and it's inextricably linked. Man, God must be in this, because that's the first time I've said that word right in a long time. It is inextricably linked with Jesus Christ. Man. Okay. Now here's the hard part. Pack up. Zip up. Close up. If you're not too hot, button up. Whatever you got to do. Because I'm burning up. I got two words next. So you watch this thing closely. I got two words next. In college, my homiletics professor told me that once you've done everything, once you've got your outline together, all your statements, all your transitions, everything, you've read the text over and over and over, you got it all perfect, all your illustrations are right and everything, ask yourself one question, two words. You ready? So what? All right, Andy, you've preached a word. You've preached a message on the Word of God. So what? There's two answers to that question. If you're here today and you've never been saved, you need to hear this, you need to understand it, and you need to apply it. You cannot be saved if you don't believe what this book says about the Savior. You don't get saved based upon what you think about Jesus or what you think about redemption. You are saved based on what this book says about His author. You can't get saved apart from the Word of God. How do I know? Romans 10:17 says, faith, that means the faith to be saved, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How do I know I'm a sinner? Because God's Word says, there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How do I know that there's hope for me? Because God's Word says, but God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How do I know that that's the only way to go to heaven? Or how do I know that Jesus is the only way to go to heaven? Because that book says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That book says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. How do I know? How do I know that belief is all that's necessary for salvation? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How do I know that salvation works the way it does? Because the Bible tells me so. And if you think you're going to get to heaven any other way than the Bible way, oh, my friend, you're wrong, and you will die, and you will go straight to hell for all eternity. But Jesus loves you so much, he came to this earth and died in your place. And it's time for you to humble yourself and repent and turn to Christ. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. I am lost before you. But if you'll be my Savior, I'm asking you, Lord, please, Lord, forgive me and cleanse me. Be my Savior. I'm trusting in you and you alone, Lord Jesus. And this book tells me that if you come to him like that, he'll in no wise cast you out. If you're unsaved today, that's your so what. You've got no other assignment today other than to make sure you're going to heaven. That's it. That's it. Now, if you're saved, you're on your way to heaven, I'm going to ask you a question. I don't often do this, but I'm going to put you on the spot. I wonder, by an uplifted hand, how many of you in here would say and be willing to publicly say, I believe that the Bible is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. How many believe that? All right. If you believe that, if I believe that, and I do, then why don't we live like we believe that? It's easy to say it, but do we back it up? I can tell you all day long that I love my wife, but if you see me out with other women going around town, are you going to think I love my wife? Talk is cheap, folks. The proof is in how you live. You know what Jesus said? Back to this book again. If you love me, keep my commandments. You can say it all day long. But you want people to know? Keep my commandments. You know what else he said? He said, here's how people know that you're my disciples. If ye have love one for another. Here's what I'm saying. If you really believe the Bible is inspired, you'd probably read it more. We'd probably do what it says in regards to our prayer life. If we believe the Bible is inspired and God said we ought to be in God's house worshiping as often as we can, we probably would be, wouldn't we? If we really believe the Bible is inspired and the Bible tells us to be a witness, then you know what? We'd probably be more of a witness, wouldn't we? It's gotten quiet on me now. Y'all were chirping pretty good till I started stepping on toes. Listen, they're my toes too. It's not just you, it's me too. If we really believe the Bible is inspired, we do what it says about our witness. We do what it says about our giving. We do what it says about our marriage. We do what it says about how we raise our kids. We do what it says about how we dress and where we go and what we do. We do what it says about our finances. We do what it says about our attitudes. But you know what the problem is? We don't really see this book for what he is. This book is the inspired, infallible, eternal, unchangeable Word of God. Now it's time to show if we really believe it.